So we'll start now. The clock in the back and all that's off a little bit, but hey, we're here. Thank you for getting up and getting here this morning. Good place to be, good time to go. God's given us a little, you know, liquid sunshine, we call it sometimes out there and all that, and maybe a chance to have something a little different, even later today. So we'll see. Last I looked, at least before coming, it said snow will be starting about the time we finish our worship this morning. So come down out there and start playing in the snow. Have a good time. I'll see. Maybe that's high or something. I don't know. Yeah. Try to get that down here a little bit more or something. Does that help?
Yeah.
A little bit? Okay. Any prayer requests? Anything, the things going on? Everything's great in everybody's life. Things good? Okay. We'll leave you with our family and stuff in South Carolina, at least, with David and Janet Travis. I'd ask you to pray for them, please. They're still struggling, working some on their marriage and working with that. So if you would pray for them, and I pray that Satan will be blocked out and they'll be able to re-strengthen their union and work together. So anything else?
My twin sister.
Okay.
She finally called me, and I hope she would keep calling me. And of course I called her. My twin sister named Regina Farrell.
Regina Farrell.
And my brother Harold Farrell.
Harold, okay. So Harold Farrell, Regina Farrell. And there's, yeah.
Prayer Thanksgiving. You know, they canceled my daughter's funeral. And I was going to go to the organization Friday. They got a letter saying, disregard the letter that you got and you're reinstated. Answer prayer, folks.
Excellent. God, no, God is alive and working.
Her only complaint was their charge. They're making them pay for the day they accidentally fired them with their vacation pay. And she, I said, hey, be happy you got a job.
No. Okay.
Isn't that
one? That's. Wow. Anyone else? All right. Van, would you mind leading us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we can come together as fellow Christians and study from your word, learn more about you. We're thankful for Doug as he's prepared a good lesson for us and is bringing it to us. Pray that others may see you in each of us. Father, we pray for those that have been mentioned, sick or afflicted, Father, and for those that have opportunities going on in their lives, Father, we pray that you minister to them, be a part of their lives, Father, and that your will be done, as Doug says, to keep Satan out of their lives, that they look to you during these times. Father, we pray for everyone that's on the roads this morning. Pray for safe travel. Thankfully, that we were able to come without much trouble. But we do pray for others or as the roads are very wet, can be dangerous. Father, be with
Doug as he
brings this lesson.
That's his prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Songbook, please, if you would. Number 269. Pick up 269. I will sing at least the first verse. But the other three verses are probably good to read over for the concept and all to get going. But 269, number in our songbook. Anywhere with Jesus. You're just saying it. Question is, do you believe it? Do you live it? We start, before I go again, Got ahead of myself last week, just about ready to do it again today. I missed a thank you to Brian for teaching the first Sunday of this quarter while I was down in Louisiana visiting grandchildren and family down there. So I appreciate that break to let me start a little later and going. And I say a thank you to my wonderful wife over here with her help getting resources when this came together for me to teach this class. Getting resources was something that's a rather short order and going. And she's done some on some video kind of things and helping with other resources and trying to study and even sitting and studying with me in some cases and going through this as we work through it and try to understand what God's telling us. So I appreciate that kind of help. We finished right near the end of chapter 1 last week in Jeremiah. I'll tell you, there's 52 chapters in the book, and I include the 5 chapters right after that that in your Bibles probably look listed as the Book of Lamentations. That's actually a spiritual practice. It's recorded in Scripture, of laments and all. Several of the Psalms are laments. There's actually a lament mentioned in Jeremiah that Jeremiah wrote for Josiah the king when Josiah died. That's actually the writings of Jeremiah in the Lamentations. So I include those, but 12 weeks to go through 57 chapters, my mind says, no way. That's a survey. We could survey it, in 12 weeks. But to study it, I don't think we're doing justice to try to study it in 12 weeks. So I will not be trying to do Jeremiah entire book in 12 weeks. If the elders and the education folks desire to go on another quarter, I'll continue another quarter, or perhaps they'll take a break and I can come back later and finish. Just want to let you know ahead of time, I am not trying to rush through and finish Jeremiah in 12 weeks, okay? Too much there. Too much learning for us, as I think we'll find out some today, too. And I hope we'll just take it to heart and learn. It's a neat book. It's the most biographical, if you will, autobiographical book in the Bible. We find out more about that man, the Jeremiah, by reading the book, because there's so much in there where you see him and some of his life out, you hear his heart, and how he behaves. And I think that's a good lesson for us. That thing is, this is a man called by God to be a prophet at the age of about 20. Very young guy to be given a very important job like that. But he wrestles with it and he goes through and he does it. Okay? So one for us to learn, I think, as we go. So like I said, we were near the end. We were in verse 17 when we finished last week. Verses right before that, chapter 1, God tells about what's going to happen. Now, there's going to be some people coming out of the north. He saw a boiling pot and all that. So bad things are coming for Judah out of the north. God says in verse 16, I will speak my judgments against men for all the wickedness of those who have abandoned or rejected me, offered sacrifices and burnt incense to other gods, and worshipped the idolatrous works of their own hands. But, verse 17 says, you, Jeremiah, gird up your loins in preparation. Get up and tell all of them all of which I command you. Do not, sound like a command? Do not be distraught and break down at the sight of their hostile faces, or I will bewilder you before them and allow you to be overcome. Pretty strong start, huh? What's gird up mean? Gird up your loins. You heard that before somewhere?
Yeah.
Oh. What kind of dress did they wear back in those days?
Long skirts.
Long robes, basically, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Full-length robes. You ever try to move about pretty quickly or run in one of them things? Okay.
Oh.
I spent some time acting, I'll put in a thing for Christmas plays and stuff where we wore those long robes and stuff. Boy, it takes some time to get used to walking around in one of them things. You know? The gird up is that idea, pick it up. They wore a belt around their, usually a rope and stuff, depending on your size. Okay? But they'd pick that thing up, change the rope around, tie it up tight so you can be ready to move quickly. You can run if you need to. You got to be able to move. This is preparation for activity. You're not going to be sedentary. You're going to be active. You need to be ready for it. Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of the Lord, has that same kind of language in there for us. Okay? Do we recognize day by day as we go about our affairs that we are in war? We are at war. Okay? We have several people in the military here, right? Okay? Do you think they recognize that in their job? Every day. Okay? My years I spent in the U.S. Navy, that was very real and stuff, very times. We didn't actually get into battles very often, but a couple times we did when we loaded torpedo tubes. You talk about getting serious. Things were really serious on that submarine when the commanding officer said, load the tubes. You know, you knew you were in a situation where if people didn't listen to you very well and all that stuff, some you were going to cause some action to happen that could be detrimental to something. You know? No time to play around here. This is serious time. And this is sort of what God's telling Jeremiah right now. I've commissioned you something that's going to be harsh. It's going to be hard. Get yourself ready. And it applies to us for the New Testament time. Okay? So, now behold, I have made you today like a fortified city and like an iron pillar and like bronze walls against the whole land, against the successive kings of Judah, against its leaders, its priests, and against the people of the land, giving you divine strength which no hostile power can overcome. They will fight against you, but they will not ultimately prevail over you, for I am with you always to protect you and deliver you, says the Lord. I think Jeremiah needed to hear that. Yep.
Yes.
20 years old, and he's told he's going out to confront, basically, the leaders of his country. The king, the priests, all the people in leadership roles, his charge is to go tell them what God said. And God told him right up front, they're not going to like it. Okay? We talked last week. Jeremiah spent 40 to 50 years in ministry. By the age of, we can tell from the history for his prophecy, his time as a prophet. And he had not a single convert in that whole time. Not a single person responded positively that we have recorded for us in that time frame. That's a long time to go out and tell people things they don't want to hear and yet stay faithful to the message you're called to give them. Right? Have you experienced any of that in your life? How long have you been a Christian? Some of us have been a Christian for decades. Some a little shorter. Have you been in places like that where you try to share the story of Jesus? You try to tell people? Maybe it's even in your own family. And the response you get back is absolutely nothing. Or rejection. And they say, don't talk to me anymore about that. Just leave me alone. So your response to that is getting really dismayed, shutting up, not telling them anything, walking out the door and leaving them alone for 5 or 10 years, right?
No.
Okay.
Well, this is my family, or anybody that I'm around constantly. Now I don't talk, but I show the light even more so.
Yeah. Are there different methods to do? Share the story, if you will. Share the fact that you're a believer in God, and others may need to do that. They need to do that too. But often, when we're confronted with negativity, we just curl up and shut up. Okay? We back off. That is not what Jeremiah is called to do. That is not what we're called to do. But God tells him, now did you hear it in there? What's your strength? What's going to help him through all this negative reaction he's going to get?
That God's going to be with him. God is going to be with
That's
him.
That's it.
As he with us. Yeah.
I will be with you.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen.
When Joshua was leading the people in the promised land, you can read it back in Joshua, especially chapter 3 and all that goes in there. Had the people of Israel ever been in the promised land before? No. Their charge going to the promised land was all those people in there doing things I don't like. Kill them. Every last one of them. Don't leave any of them around. That was their charge. Doesn't sound real positive, does it?
No.
That would be really tough, but that was their charge. And God tells them, even going in there, the ark he had out front with him and all, he says, the ark goes in front of you. You follow so many paces behind it. You've never been this way before. That's right, right? So how would you know where to go? Because God's going to be there in front of you. I will be leading you. I've been there. I know the way. Your job is to follow me and do what I tell you to do. That's our challenge. Probably heard a verse, remember something like, I will never leave you or forsake you? God is faithful. And that ought to be a real strength for us every day as we go about doing. That's what God told Jeremiah. This is how you're going to make it. Through all this time, even though they're not going to listen to you, I've given you a message to tell. You must tell my message, and I will be with you. I'll strengthen you. And he said, I'm even building you up. I'm making you like iron. I'm making you like bronze. I'm going to make you strong so you can do what I said, even when people won't receive it. We need something like that too, I think, to stand strong and stand fast. Our world is not necessarily all that receptive to God's words. Do they need God's word? Yes. They need to see people living God's word out and being the kind of people God calls to be? Yes. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Could you get fired from your job in places and situations? Yes. Okay. Could you suffer a hardship from people? Yes. It's a book I'm reading through right now called New Day. It's about restoring from churches of Christ, but a gentleman speaks of his congregation and all that stuff. He says, we're in the early stages of planting thousands of churches. We have missionaries scattered around across the world. We're building a multi-ethnic congregation. We're rediscovering a passion for prayer. We're having the time of our lives. But my heart longs for more. I hope you can hear your heart. This is my heart in here too with it. This is Jeremiah's heart. My heart longs for more. My heart longs to see the entire world of the Christian faith to rise up to something bigger than merely doing church or being good people. I long for my own fellowship of the churches of Christ to recover a vision no smaller than the size of God himself, veering neither to the left or to the right, but passionately aiming for every last person on the planet. I long for a worldwide spiritual awakening in which every Christian lives as if Christ the King is about to return. Because he is. Do you feel anything in your heart about that? Is that a passion you live with? Because we're talking about a prophet here who has a passion for his nation. He was raised as a priest. He loves his country. He loves his task and job as a priesthood. And yet he sees before him his country just falling apart. His country has been now told by God that I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take you out of the way and just wipe you out. You got to know his heart is breaking for his people. He has such a heart for his people to turn around and change. I just wonder for us today if we have that kind of heart for our world. Do we really have a heart for people that are broken, for people that are outside of God's will? That we might yearn for something like a brother describes here, you know, that where we are. This is a magazine called About Martyrs. This is real life in our world today, okay? Some Christians in the area told Wina, she's a wife of a man called Asawaru. So this is from Africa, those names sound odd to you. But this is in Africa. Some Christians in the area told Wina about Christ. She was attracted to the gospel. Still, she was afraid to mention it to her husband. Until one day, Asawaru came home and announced, I just heard about the good news. They say there's a man called Jesus who is good. Let's start studying to see what he can give us. Man, sounds sort of good except for the last phrase there, right? But the couple began attending church service where they heard that they had walked with Christ, their lives would change. The messages deeply touched Wina's heart, so they both affirmed the gospel and continued to learn about the Christian faith. Then, just as suddenly as Asawaru had announced his interest in Jesus Christ, he told Weena that he was finished with Christianity. A voodoo woman had told Asawaru that Christian teaching was not good for him. In addition, she said if he continued to follow Christ, his life would not be blessed. Weena recalled the woman telling Asawaru, "Your soul is filled with a snake, so the snake is going to starve." The voodooist said that Asawaru needed to start worshiping the snake spirit immediately. Asawaru's announcement shocked Weena. "The God we've been saving is so sweet," she reminded him. "We're enjoying it. Are you going to leave God now?" What do you think her husband said? Yes. And now their home is split. Okay? That's real life in our world today. Okay? Does voodoo exist in the United States?
Yes.
Very much so. People I've heard since I came up here from Louisiana, I like to go to Louisiana for food. You know, New Orleans is pretty much a voodoo capital of the United States. It is in Louisiana, at least, if not our country. It's very real. You got voodoo right around here, and especially down in South Carolina. You see people with blue jars? You ever seen that? Blue glass jars on a tree out in the yard? That's voodoo. Those blue things, the spirits, evil spirits don't like the color blue. So you put those things up to ward off evil spirits, okay? This one article goes on to talk about red, the color red, being a color the voodoo's like for the evil and all that stuff. And you need to include more of that voodoo color in your stuff. But here's a people who chose to follow God, and then because of some other thing coming in, they walk away. That's what we're seeing in the people of Israel. Let's read in chapter 2. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember earnestly the loving kindness and devotion of your youth, your time of betrothal, like that of a bride during the early days of Egypt and again in Sinai, when you followed me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy, something set apart from ordinary purposes and consecrated to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest in which no outsider was allowed to share. All who ate of it, injuring Israel, became guilty. Evil came on them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice or unrighteousness did your fathers find in me, that they wandered far from me, and habitually walked after emptiness and futility, and became empty? They did not say, Where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the deep darkness of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man lived? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and enjoy its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and you made my inheritance repulsive. Even the priests did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who deal with the law given to Moses, did not know me. The rulers and the shepherds also have transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by authority in the name of Baal and walked after idolatrous things that did not benefit them." Man. Israel was given to God, chosen by God to be His people. Not because of their righteousness, not because of anything good they had done, but because of God's loving favor, He chose them, betrothed them to Himself. He led them in. We mentioned that before, again with Joshua and them, right? He led them in, told them it was a land of promise. Everything they needed was there. "I'm going to lead you. I'll be your king." And they just slowly but surely walked away from it and left it. That's what God's confronting them with. That's your state now, Judah. You've walked. What was wrong with me? What did you find wrong with me that you would walk away and leave me? Look around us. Do we have people who are members of our congregation who at one time said they wanted to follow Christ and be part of His family, and they haven't been among us for some time? Could that be, this picture be a picture of where they are? If it is, does that turn your heart at all? To recognize that we may have brother or sister that's in that state where they were betrothed to God too, to be His people, He's done nothing but try to take care and provide for them, but they walk away. Matthew chapter 13, please. Somebody read me the first 9 verses. Read us, please. First 9 verses of Matthew 13. What's that parable say? God sowed the word, right? He sowed the seed. What happened to it?
Some got devoured, some sprung, right. Scorched. And the word sometimes, like, and then the final part is like, it was sown into good soil, and it produced hundreds of folds of seeds. Right.
So what's that picture Jesus painting trying to tell us? What's he trying to tell us? You and me sitting right here in this building. What's that picture trying to tell us? Can we be distracted? Could we at one time have been hot, on fire, burning just, all right, man, this Christian stuff, this is great stuff. I got to tell people. I got to live it. I got to do this. Is that where we are now? Are we back? Okay, I'll come Sunday morning. Maybe. I'll come when I can. I might do something else, you know, if it's convenient. God tells people in Revelation, said, I wish you were hot, not in the middle, not lukewarm. Are you hot? That's a question for us today for Jeremiah's message. Is God's word still burning in your heart? Does it still drive you to say, that's got to, no matter what people may say, no matter how hard it is, whether they like it or not, I have to tell the message. I have to live the message. Because that's what my God called me to do. And I love God so much. I love God too much to not do what he says. Or do we sit back cold sometimes and say, well, that's just too hard. You know, I don't like it when people don't accept what I say. I don't like it when they don't accept what I do. And then we fall. Or maybe it's just, there's a lot of other things to do on a Sunday or other times and all that stuff, you know, to do. And so, man, I'll just fit it in when I can. But, man, I don't want to be too devoted. Man, I might look like a Jesus freak, if you will, from days ago, you know. I don't want to look like that, man. But God's looking at you to say, what I want is you to burn with unquenchable passion for me. I want you to be my person that will do whatever I ask, whenever I ask. And as the song we sang at the first says, wherever I say to go. That's why I ask. We sang it. Do we really believe that? If God was to call us to something like that in Africa, say Nigeria or South Sudan, where Christians are persecuted for their faith, would we go? We had some friends in Louisiana who had some other friends, chemical engineers like our friends down there, who felt compelled by God to sell everything they had and go to Africa to be missionaries. Sounds sort of crazy, huh? In our day and world today, people would say, man, are you serious? Are you, You're really giving up. You've had quite a successful career. Are you serious? They weren't just serious. They did that. You know? And seeing them, supporting them in that effort and the work that God called them to do, great to see what was going on. When God calls people to do something, God will support it. God will provide. But the question is, are the people serious about loving God and doing what He said to do? These people had it, and they walked away from it. That was Judah. That's the people of Jeremiah. As a priest, as a man of God, brought up by God's law. You notice how many times God's law was mentioned there? God's law, that's what they read it, follow it. Deuteronomy tells you it is your life. Okay? They walked away from it. So I challenge with a parable from Jesus in Matthew 13. Could some of us be in that same boat? Where we were once time on fire, hot loving God, understanding something, calling and all that, and hard times, difficulty trying to get responses from people, whatever it may be, or maybe we just get caught up so much in the things of life that God's blessed every one of us in this room very much. You know, we have much more than we deserve, okay? But it's so easy to get caught up in those things that you lose the passion and love of God. That's one of the pictures in that story. People got so caught up in the ways of the world that their passion for God just died out. They fizzled on the vine, if you will. And that's not what God's calling. Should we do that? We'd probably end up with a picture very much like God's telling Judah. He says, you walked away from me. You did everything. So there's going to be some attackers come out of the north. I'm going to destroy you because I'm just sick and tired of your unwillingness to listen to me and follow what I say. I'm just sick and tired of it. Let's go on. Therefore, God says, I will still contend and struggle with you by bringing judgment on you, says the Lord. I will contend with your children's children for cross over to the coast of Kittim. My Bible has in it Cyprus, to the west and sea, and also send to Kedar, Arabia, to the east, and carefully observe and consider. So God's telling the people, look to the west. Out there, Cyprus was an island off the west coast of the promised land. And look to Arabia, that's across the desert, but east. Look east and west, look around you and see. And consider, see whether there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation ever changed gods, even though they were not gods, but merely man-made objects? But my people have exchanged their glory, the true God, for that man idol, which does not profit them. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and shudder with horror at the behavior of the people, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've abandoned and rejected me, the fountain of living water, and they have carved out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What are cisterns?
Wells,
basically. Okay, man-made dug wells. How much water does the land of Israel have? Not a lot. Okay? They got some river. In the rainy season, they got a fair amount of water. It comes in and waters them all. But some of those river areas are called wadis, okay? Which mean basically when it's rainy season, they got water. When it's not rainy season, they're dry. Nothing there, okay? So you dig a cistern, try to get down underground where you can save some water. And the water will stay, more likely not evaporate in there because it's underground. It's got more cool, more shade and all that stuff. But then you have the option of a flowing fountain. What kind of pictures a flowing fountain give you?
Like the ones in those malls?
No, there's one. Yep, we got those, you know, I guess architectural fountains and all that we use these days. But a fountain is living water, right? Clean water, flowing all the time. Plenty of water, okay? God describes himself as, I'm the fountain of living water. You remember that phrase anywhere in the New Testament?
Yes.
Where?
When he was talking, I think it was in John chapter 3.
Four. You're going to the right place. That one, that says what? Come on, come on. Nope, nope. You heard it. The woman at Sychar?
Yeah.
What about?
So he was like, I forgot.
Jesus says, I am the fountain of water.
Yes.
She came to the fountain in the middle of the day even, because of her lifestyle. Okay, didn't want to see seen by a lot of people and all that. She came to the fountain to get water. But Jesus tells her, I'm the living water. I'm what you need to really be satisfied. Okay? But you got cisterns, and God calls those cisterns what? Broken cisterns. So if a broken cistern, would that hold water? Nope, not. I grew up in a place in West Texas we affectionately called the pipeline capital of the world, in San Angelo, Texas. It got hot, it got dry some in the summertime. They built a lake, a little over 100,000 acres. They built a lake, and where I lived, it was maybe a half a mile from my house. It was only about a mile and a half from my junior high school, and in my cross country and long distance running time, when we trained from Lee Junior High School, that's where we ran. We ran from the high school to the lake, the hill, if you will, ran up the hill of the lake and then turn around, run back to the junior high school. All that stuff going. That lake was flat dry 2 years I was growing up. You could walk through the lake bed and absolutely nothing there. 100,000 acres, absolutely dry. Doesn't do a whole lot for you for water, does it? We had one summer and all that stuff. We had a fire in the lake bed. It took the fire department over 2 weeks to put out. Okay, in a lake bed. So man's efforts to build water supplies may not be too successful, right? God is a fountain of living water. Which one would you rather have? A source of a cistern that may break and fail, and you go to it for water and there's nothing there? Or would you rather have a fountain that's got water provided all the time? It's fresh because it's flowing. It doesn't get stagnant and have all the other, you know, potential problems for diseases and bad smell and everything else building up in it and all that stuff, because it's moving. It's alive and active. Why would you leave the fountain of living water? That's what God's asking him here. You abandoned me. Is Israel a servant? Is he a slave by birth? Why has he become a captive and a prey? The young lions have roared at him. They've made their voices heard and roared loudly, and they've made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed and burned, and are burned ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tophanes, as powerful enemies, have shaved the crown of your head to degrade you. Have you not brought this on yourself by abandoning and rejecting the Lord your God when he led you in the way? So we have to ask ourselves, I guess, have we done that ourselves and walked away from God? Why have you abandoned me? When I led you, I was taking you where you needed to go, and you walked away from me. You brought this on yourself. What's the first step in getting yourself fixed when you're doing something amiss, something wrong? Well, it says repent. First part of that is what? Say again?
Admit you're wrong.
Admit you're wrong. You have to admit you're wrong. I messed it up. How many of us like to do that? How many of you like to say I was wrong? Anybody? I hate it. I need to do it, but it's not comfortable. It's not something I enjoy. Can be embarrassing, we might call it. Shameful, even, depending on your circumstances. But you still need to do it? Yes. We need to be willing to say, I messed up. I made the error. I was responsible for that. All that. So that's a question. Do we have the same struggle maybe the people of Judah had too? We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that we're the ones that messed it up. But that's what God's called them to do. If you want to repent, if you're going to change your ways and come back to me, the first step is you've got to recognize that you are the problem. You messed it up. I made a way for you, and I'm still willing to make a way for you. Okay? It's one of the neat features of Jeremiah. It's got one of the best words, I guess, best recollections, best looking forward to the promise of the Messiah in all the Old Testament. Chapters 30 to 34, we'll get there eventually. But that's one of the best things to say, and it's coming. There's a new day coming with the Messiah. But to get there, you have to acknowledge you were wrong. And that's true of us every day as we go about our lives. Unless we're absolutely perfect in all we say and all we do, we make mistakes. So to keep ourselves fresh with God, keep ourselves in right standing with God, we have to be willing to say, I sinned. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me and have mercy on me? Give me new strength, give me new wisdom, whatever I need to resist it. We've often said something about 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God says, no temptation's overtaken you but such as common to man. You don't have to feel bad that the temptations you have, that you're some weird person. God says in there, it's common to man, okay? But with that temptation, I will provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God promises that he knows sin, temptations are going to come, but I will provide you a way of escape. Do we actively pray to say, God, would you give me wisdom, give me spiritual insight when Satan's tempting me to help me see your escape route? So when temptation comes my way, when Satan's trying to take me aside, would you please give me the spiritual wisdom to see the escape route and take it to avoid falling prey to Satan? It's there. God promised an escape. But we've got to see it and then have the courage and the love of God to say, I'll take it. I don't want to descend against my father. I don't want to make him happy. I don't want to bring dishonor on his name. God, would you help me live the way you want me to live? That's part of the passion for God, part of passion to be his person that Jeremiah has here. He hates it when his people sin, but they have because they've made choices that are wrong. Verse 19, he goes on to say, your own wickedness, we're about out of time, but your own wickedness will discipline you and your desertion of the faith will punish you. Know therefore that it's an evil and bitter thing for you to abandon and reject the Lord your God, and for you to be indifferent to me and dismiss the reverent fear of me, says the Lord of hosts. Hear that? It's for your own wickedness that I'm going to discipline you. Turn that over to Hebrews 13, where God talks about discipline. Discipline is for our good. Is it fun? Nah, but it's good. Discipline is excellent for us to train us, show us the way, help us stay in the way we should. Okay? But your desertion of your faith is why you're going to be punished. It's an evil and bitter thing for you to abandon the Lord your God and be indifferent. Awe. One version I read says awe. The other one has fear. What's that mean to you? Do we stand in awe of God today? Are you aware? I love to go to the beach just for not just because I was in the Navy and all that kind of stuff, but just sit there and hear the thundering, pounding waves. I've had just time to sit on a submarine and listen to the noises. God made some wonderful means of communication among all those animals and stuff that are under the sea that I could listen to on sonar and all that stuff. You see the power that's in the waves. You could sit there and watch the sunset or sunrise and stuff and say, our God is awesome. That's just one of the things I like to do with the saved, to stay in awe. Let's come back and think about that more next week. Question to go out on, though, for you to ponder this week. Do I fear God? It's not meant afraid, but do I stand in just so overwhelmed with who God is, how powerful and great and majestic and loving He is, that I just have to fall down on my knees. Do we have time to sing a song again? We'll go out with a song. Okay. Our song book had it in here. Where is it? 34. Number 34. We'll dismiss class with this one. So,
you're beautiful beyond description. To the wondrous Lord, to the wonderful comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty in throne above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Challenge you to go out this week and live your life in awe of Almighty God who loves you.